Precious Lord, we just ask you, O God, anoint us today, and I pray that every mind would enter into a place of reverence and of love to you, Lord. God, of dependence upon your Spirit, O God, we need you desperately, Lord. And Father, we just look to you, see a giver of all things, a giver of good things, the author of life. Lord, we worship and praise you and honor you this morning. We give you glory and honor. You are magnified and honored above all. Oh, Lord, we honor you this day, O God. We want to honor you with our lives. We honor you now with our lips, O God. And may we continue to honor you, O God, in our lives and all that we do. May every attitude, Lord, may every decision reflect the goodness of God. Oh, yes, Lord. And we just commit this time in your hands. We ask you, O God, anoint our minds and we might receive thy truth, Lord, that it might fill our hearts and minds, O God. Be with your people this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise God. God is so good. Praise his name forever. Yes, sir. Dale.
Can I ask you to
yeah, you can.
Right now.
Go ahead and clear your desk.
Sorry.
Before you ask yesterday, But generally, write out the part that applies to the prophecy. And then in the New Testament fulfillment, if it's real obvious, just put the reference. If it's not as obvious, put the part of the verse that applies there too. And generally, it's not the whole verse. It could be just a phrase. And, you know, like healing. On healing, you probably just put a verse without any reference, because there's the obvious fulfillment. And maybe just put Jesus healed, or whatever.
But it would be laborious and not necessary to write it all out. But it does need to have something there. A paper doesn't really do you that much good, and it probably won't do you that much good in the future if all it has is references on it. That's all it has. And so you do need to have, you know, what is in Isaiah, and then you need to have, if it's obvious, you wouldn't need to write out anything. If it's not as obvious, then write it out. And like I said, some of it you may not even want to put a New Testament verse. You wouldn't have to do that. You could just write out and state it. Jesus did many, you know, whatever, miracles. That's all you'd have to do. You wouldn't have to give a specific verse. Okay? Okay. Pardon me? That's right. That's right. That's right. There are several benefits to giving a pop test. You may not think there are, but there are definitely some benefits. Okay, you may go ahead. This is not a very long test. It's not a very difficult test. There are 23 questions. They're all multiple choice, and it should take us about, some of you will be done in 10 minutes. Some will be done in 15. I'll give you about 15 to 17 minutes on the test.
Jesus. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah.
This is file number 4 for those that are on tape.
It's interesting to know that more than half of the class is on tape. Did you know that? In this class. Well, I guess you could tell as you go through the roll, but... So that means those of you on tape, you get this test. Don't you shut off this tape now. You get that test and take it.
How many are not done? Okay. Give about three more minutes. Three or four. About three. Better. Number 11, page 2. I think that deserves mention to the entire class. Notice it says the utter destruction of Babylon. The utter destruction of Babylon. And so I'm looking for the final end of Babylon. The final end. And I'm taking it as inclusive of all that Babylon represents. Okay? Okay, another minute. go ahead and trade your test to your neighbor. Put your name down as corrector and use a different color pen. Be sure to put the right answer for them and minus points in the margin. How many felt that it was fairly easy test? Just out of curiosity, how many studies do you keep along? How many just make it a practice and just study regularly as you go along? Okay. All right. Number one. And let me just say this, that there's very few that do, as evidenced in the class. But, I mean, it's difficult, especially if you're busy, you're working outside, got a family, and not saying that everybody is here is in that state, but it's busy. You have to do what you can, put the time into you can. Okay, number one. There should come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Who is this rod? Of course, it's Christ, E. Number two, the Hebrew word for stem means stump. What does it show of the condition of the place before where the rod comes out? And that is letter E. It's a desolate nation. Stump. It's cut off. Number three, what is the typological significance of the fact that snakes are not mentioned as coming out of their holes during the millennium? The typological significance is B. Satan is bound. Letter number four. How can Christ be both the branch of Jesse and the root of Jesse? And that is letter D. Christ was both God and man. Number five, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. The knowledge of the Lord. Number six, when the wolf will dwell with the lamb, when is that? It's in the millennium, letter B. Fairly straightforward. It's not a real hard test. Try to convince you of that. Number seven, Christ has spoken of an ensign or banner of the people, and this ensign draws the Gentiles. What does the Song of Solomon 2:4 tell us that this banner is? Love. Let it be. It's love. Number eight, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand the second time to recover the remnant of his people. As taught in class one was the first time, and that, of course, is C. And that's the basic view of the whole book there, is them coming out of Babylon. I meant the last half of the book, and something that's presupposed. Number nine, the Hebrew word for the phrase Lord Jehovah, and I know that might be kind of hard to remember from class, but if you remember, different classes look at what the King James does. Anyway, it's Yahweh, letter A, because it's all caps. Excuse me. Number ten. Hallow ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Why is it destruction and not deliverance too? The answer is letter A, because only ungodly men are left. That's why it's destruction. That's all that's left, is ungodly. Number 11, the desolation of Babylon, the Satyr tells us, letter D, that the destruction involved demon infestation. That lets you know a lot about the judgment of God. Do you know that? Demons are part of God's judgment. They're part of the dogs that go after the sheep when they get out of the fold, you know. Number 12, the word Hellel, translated Lucifer, literally means shining one. Letter B, shining one. Number 13, the root cause of Satan's fall is pride, letter C. Exalt himself, lift himself up above the others. Number 14, Satan said he would exalt his throne above the stars of God and sit in the sides of the north. Where are the sides of the north? That's letter D, the heavenlies, the exalted position of deity. That's the sides of the north. Number 15, Palestina refers to the Philistines. Letter D. Number 16, from whom did the nation of Moab originate? It was letter C, one of Lot's sons. Number 17, 3 years is the years of a hireling, is letter E, a specific, prearranged, unalterable time. Number 18, the nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them, and behold, at eventide trouble. Before the morning he is not. This is the portion of them that spoil us. Which period of time is referred to here? And it's letter B, Christ's second coming. And because at his second coming, it's trouble, and before the morning, and when the light shines, he is not. That is, the enemy is gone. All the nations that rush together, see, they're destroyed. So it's the second coming. Number 19, that nation represents Egypt, Ethiopia, letter E. Egypt, Ethiopia, they've been a strong people over the centuries. They were one of the... In fact, I think Egypt was the first... Am I right? Egypt was the first world empire. Isn't that right? Egypt, then Assyria. And... has played a big part in prophecy. And, of course, even in the modern-day age, and is going to have quite a place to play later. Number 20.
Excuse me.
Yes, sir?
For some reason, I thought that Egypt and Ethiopia sent the messages to Assyria, and when they found out about them.
Well, they probably sent the messengers to Judah. Yeah. And the first nation, it says the nation of whirring wings and so forth, and then sent the messenger and the ambassadors came back to a nation peeled and scattered. But what happened is both of those descriptions are Egypt, Ethiopia. See, they sent the messengers and ambassadors, I guess. The messengers came back and said, "You don't mess with this nation." And you know, it describes the destruction of Assyria and it describes the exaltation of Zion. And so then this nation that's scattered and peeled, they give honor to Zion. Okay, sometimes, you know, it's detailed. I felt like I could have made it clearer, simpler, and I'm going to be rewriting that area, trying to do that. I don't want it to be confusing. It's a difficult portion. I've battled with it, changed some things. My notes are all, you know, things are blacked out, and then I've got, you know, all kinds of things changed and whatnot. And it seems to be the very best way to take it. Okay, number 20. According to Isaiah 19:2, what is one of the methods by which Yahweh will destroy Egypt, seen also in the battle of the Valley of Jehoshaphat and the battle of Armageddon? And the answer is letter D. And I try not to have a lot of questions like that where you're just totally relying on the context and so forth, memory, but there's one I think that's important. Number 21. The day that the land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt, there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt. When is that? And the only one that fits is during the millennium, letter E. It's the only one that fits. And it's not the Pyramid of Giza. Number 22. The three nations will be a third with one another. Why just these three? Probably because, letter A, they represent all men, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Number 23, he walked barefoot and lightly clothed for a period of time. Why? And letter C was to signify another nation's captivity. And who recalls what nation? Recall which nation was taken captive? Remember I said the nation itself also had it imprinted on release? Who said it? Egypt. Yeah. Okay, go ahead and pass it up.
Praise the Lord.
Has this gone around? Has the world gone around?
Uh,
There is not going to be a final in the class. Depends on how far we go, how many more tests we can have. We need to have one or two more tests. We will have one. We're going to try to make it to the break. I mean, through chapter 35. That's what we're shooting for. I'm doing real good. We should make it. I've only made it like once out of all the times I've taught the class. I do better than Mike Saber, and he usually ends up... Because there's a lot of detailed information. The second half is glorious. And I like to spend as much time as I can there. There are more chapters in the first half than there are in the second half by eight. There are eight more chapters in the first half. And some of them are real detailed in prophecy. And so I like to get through anyway because of the second half is so much clear prophecy. You know the assignment you're doing on Christ in the first half? In the second half you're going to do it on the church. There are so many prophecies on the church in the second half, just loaded, and they're hidden in Christ, and many of them direct prophecies, and there are a rare few prophecies directly of the man-child, which is really a unique thing. And you know Isaiah 66, that's the main one. There are a couple other references that appear to be directly to the man-child, because that's really unusual. And the prophecies about the church in the second half are just, that's why it's called the Gospel of Isaiah, you know. It's as if we're talking Acts or something, Book of Acts. I mean, it's beautiful. The revelations there, it is so glorious. So glorious. Okay, it's all glorious. Sir?
And I understand from correctly that the next test should be up in chapter 35.
No. The next test, I'll let you know when the next test is. These students that ask all these questions.
How much notice?
A minute like I did today? No, I'll be announcing the next test. The next test, I believe, if my memory serves me, is chapters 21 through 27. The last one's 28 to 35. I remember right. And they're all the same. There's no final. Okay? We're in Isaiah 21, verse 11, on the prophecy of Duma, which you recall is a term referring to Edom. And it's a switching of the first consonant to the last. And so instead of being the first consonant of the word, it's the last. And so instead of Edom, it's you start with a D. Instead of E-D-O-M, it's Duma. Duma. Okay, and that's what we've got. And it means silence. And it's a judgment upon Edom. And we see here, verse 11 now, the burden of Duma. He calls to me out of Seir, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? Now, a man calling out of Seir, therefore, is representing Edom. Seir was the highest mountain of Edom. And it was often used to represent the whole nation. And because it's a title of their mountain, it usually is used in reference to their pride. You'll often see the term seer used when their pride is especially in view. Much like when northern Israel was represented as Lebanon. It was either referring to their pride, you know, exalted, or it was referring to their, the stateliness, the greatness. Now he's calling to the watchman. Now who's the watchman? The watchman's Isaiah. And Edom is inquiring of Isaiah. You know, even the wicked inquire of God's prophets when they've got a need and they've got a problem. They know where the word of the Lord is. And they may never come to him otherwise, but when they're in trouble, they will. Just like you on the job. They won't talk to you normally, but boy, when they got trouble, they'll come to you. Now he's saying, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? It's doubled, showing how important this question is to the man asking. It's so important to Edom. They're in a strait. They're in trouble. And they're asking, what of the night? Now, what of the night is a question wondering what hour of the night it is. What hour of the night? In other words, how much longer before daylight? In other words, how much longer before tribulation ends? This darkness that has come over the nation. How much longer before we're under this heavy oppression? And so this is a prophecy of Edom's oppression, being under oppression, and they're crying out, what of the night? How long is this going to last? Now, during the time of this prophecy that Isaiah is prophesying now, realize that Egypt and Assyria are both pretty strong. Tirhaka of Egypt and Ethiopia, and during this time it's between Sargon and Sennacherib of Assyria. And they're both real strong. They both have done damage in the area. Assyria, of course, has done damage on northern Israel and possibly down into Moab. And if he hasn't yet, he will later. And so Edom is in fear at this time. And you can take this two ways. Either God is showing how he is going to revenge Israel upon Edom, because Edom has never been nice to Israel. Or, and much less probably, some say that Edom is asking about Judah's night. What about your night, Judah? What about your night? Oh, that's much less the case. Much less probably the case. Now, the nighttime is the absence of God's light. It's the absence of God's blessing. It's when the beasts come out and prowl. It's when you have to fear for your life. Being cast into outer darkness was a terror to the Oriental because of the wild beasts. You have no way. You don't have an ever-ready flashlight. You're in trouble. You don't have an Ohio blue tip to start up a fire. I mean, when you're out in the night, you're in trouble. Okay, so he's asking of the night. Verse 12. The watchman said, the morning comes, and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire ye. Return, come. Interesting prophecy. And that's the end of the prophecy. What's happening? Isaiah is responding, letting them know, the morning comes. In other words, what you're under is not forever. It's temporal. But also the night. In other words, you're going to get it again. You're going to get it again. And that's what did happen to Edom. They were released somewhat from the oppression of Assyria and Egypt. But later Babylon came and squashed them good. And of course, ultimately, in the second coming of Jesus Christ, Edom is going to be destroyed. Although there will be a small remnant, as we'll see in later prophecies. And so, since you know that, he says this, if you will inquire, inquire ye. And then your response should be, return, come. He's essentially saying, if you will inquire, you know where to inquire. Inquire you. You'll inquire to a place where light is, and that's Judah. That's the people of God. So go ahead and inquire. We'll let you know. But once you hear, your response should be to return and to come. In other words, to repent and to come to Israel. Now, the Israelites always felt that the Edomites should be part of Israel. Remember what happened under the Maccabees? Remember what Judas Maccabeus did? He forced the Edomites to submission. He demanded their circumcision, that they become a part of the Jews' religion. The Herods came out of that. They forced the Edomians to become a part of Israel. They said, you're related. You should be part of the covenant. And so they made him part of the covenant under Judas Maccabees. Now, spiritually, he's calling to the Edomites to return and come to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repent to come to the gospel. Now, Edom was definitely in a controversy with Judah. And I'd like to read out of the book Obadiah. It goes down to Obadiah. There we go. But I'd like to read verses 9 through 11 and then verses 18 and 21. It says, and thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, the foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. In other words, when Judah was oppressed and attacked and ravaged by the enemies of Judah, Edom took advantage of it. And they came and they looted and they killed and they slaughtered and they took advantage of Judah. And notice in verse 12 what it says, "But thou shouldst not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger." In other words, when the children of Judah were cast out of the land, you shouldn't have treated them so bad, and he called them thy brother. Isn't that interesting? Because they were both, the Edomites, you see, were a mixture not only of, they were a mixture mainly of Esau. So he came from Isaac. But there was also some of Ishmael among the Edomites. Ishmael mainly was in Arabia, but there was also some of Ishmael in Edom. And so they should have, they were brothers, see. And they should have returned, but they didn't. They treated him horribly. Then verse 18. "The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it." Verse 20, 18 and 21. "And Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's." So Esau is going to get judged. And so Esau is going to be destroyed, and essentially it's that way today. There's really not that much of a glorious kingdom down there south of Palestine. It's pretty desert. It's pretty desolate. The major city of Petra, is ruins. It's one of the places where you stop on a tour of Palestine, you know. You go down to that place. Debbie Stetson went down there. You crawl in there. You go down this. That place is totally impregnable. Built, it's out of, carved out of solid rock. You go through this big passageway to enter it. You know, a very few men could guard it against a whole army. And you go up there, and there's solid rock and places carved up in there, and it's desolate everywhere else in this big valley area. And she said they were taken around to some of the places, and they climbed up in this one place, went back into this carved out room and whatnot. There was a guy, a Bedouin back in there, that had a vendor of Coca-Cola. I mean, you don't see a soul for hours. You go back in there, there's nothing but desolation. You don't see any sign of life. You crawl up, and you know there's a certain few places you can go, and you crawl up into them and look in them, and carve right out of solid rock. Go into this one, there's a guy selling Coke. I just couldn't believe it. Anyway, so that's the Edomites. They're still, they're the Bedouin. The Bedouin are part of Edom, part of Ishmael, part of Esau. The Bedouin are a mixture, you know. And they follow this much the same customs as Abraham did. Absolutely amazing that they've endured through all of the modernization. Still out there living like Abraham, you know. Okay, next prophecy starts at verse 13. The burden upon Arabia. All right, this is a prophecy against Arabia. And Arabia is the descendants of Ishmael. And we'll note that there are tremendous parallels between these next verses that ends up the chapter and Genesis 21, 12 and following. And I want to read in Genesis 21 first so that you'll have it in your mind fresh as we go through these verses. Genesis 21, verses 12 and following. "And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman." Now he's talking about Ishmael. "In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in that morning, took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it to Hagar, and so forth. The water was spent, she went. Verse 17, God heard the voice of the lad, and said, What aileth thee? And then verse 18, Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. That's what it says. And look at verse 20. And God was with the lad, and he grew, and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. And so that's the mixed seed, and that's where the Arabians come from. They've been a great nation. Saudi Arabia right now is a world power, along with Kuwait somewhat, and some of the other Arab, the UAR, United Arab Republic. Of course, Egypt is part of that, aren't they? Isn't Egypt part of the UAR?
I don't think.
Anybody know?
The UAR anymore.
Not anymore.
Not anymore.
They were, weren't they?
Talking about OPEC.
No. Well.
The oil producers.
Well, UAR is United Arab Republic.
I think that was 10.
It might be. I am not sure. I'm honestly not sure. You may be right. I haven't heard it. I don't see it in the papers, so you're probably right. The point being that there are several Arabian countries that are very wealthy, very rich. I'd like to just mention this. In Kuwait, there's so much riches that on the marketplaces they have just lanes and lanes of gold being sold, all kinds of jewelry and all kind, beads of gold, chains of gold, all kinds of things made out of pure gold. Gold and silver is plentiful. Many of the people just work, civil workers, because there's so much money in the country, they just work. And she said, the average working day, 8-hour working day, embodies about 20 minutes of work for a civil worker. They spend most of their time sipping tea and walking around, and that's what their lifestyle is. And they've got real strict, they have real strict laws. And so outwardly it appears to be moral, but underneath there's a lot of junk going on. But they keep it hidden real well. And so it's kind of an interesting nation. And there's these men driving around in Cadillacs, and they've got their huge garages loaded with cars just lined up. Almost like the Rajneesh, 58 Rolls Royces, Anyway, okay, verse 13. The burden upon Arabia. In the forest of Arabia shall ye lodge, O ye traveling companies of Dedanim. In the forest in Arabia. Now, what's the forest? It's a forest of underbrush. And it's very common to the whole area. Dedanim represents northern Arabia. And many caravans would go through the area. And it's referring to their nomadic life. The traveling companies of Dedanim. They're nomads. They go from place to place. They're not any one place for very long. Now, these areas of Dedanim are south of Assyria, and they're near Syria. That's where they are. So they're to the north and east of Palestine, of Dedanim. And what he's saying here is that, O traveling companies, in the forest you shall lodge. Now, this is meaning that these caravans are going to be forced to go through the rougher areas of underbrush for fear of their enemies. So it's prophecy pointing out that these caravans are no longer going to be able to stay on the main routes. They're going to have to go through the forests, that is, the dense underbrush. Verse 14. The inhabitants of the land of Tema brought water to him that was thirsty. They prevented him with bread him that fled. And so Tema, now, they were a little south of the Dedanites. And they lived in a more watered area. And what's being said, therefore, is that those of Teman, which is the Dedan, verse 13, the Dedanites of verse 13, which is more northerly, are fleeing to the south. They're fleeing to the south. And the Temanites are helping them out. And so we see that there is war and oppression in the north. Okay, and that's near Assyria and Syria. Verse 15. For they fled from the swords, from the drawn sword and from the bent bow and from the grievousness of war. Okay, so it shows that they're defeated in battle. And this is kind of a slam to the proud Arabs. In general, they're a very proud nation. And they always have been. There's a lot of pride among them. But here they're fleeing before the drawn sword and from the bent bow. And yet they're supposed to be the greater of the nations of the world in the use of bows. They followed the example of their ancestor Ishmael. And yet here they're being defeated by bows. Verse 16. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, within a year, according to the years of a hireling, and all the glory of Kedar shall fail. Wow. Here again is a definite predetermined time, the year of a hireling. Now, Kedar is a term used to represent Arabia in general. And it's a term referring to the wandering tribes of Arabia. That's generally the idea behind Kedar. The wandering tribes of Arabia. Okay. So in yet a year, within a year, according to the year of a hireling, and this destruction was going to come from Assyria. We don't have a lot of reference to it, but we know that Assyria did take the area. And realize, what were they going to fight? You know, these were nomadic tribes. There wasn't really a whole lot to fight. You had to kind of, you know, go in forays. There were no fenced cities, see. And so it was go out and get this little group and that little group, and yet they did. They made some major assaults. Verse 17. And the residue of the number of archers, the mighty men of the children of Kedar, shall be diminished, for the Lord God of Israel has spoken it. And Arabians have always been renowned for their archers, and yet they were destroyed. And in the annals of the Assyrians, there were victories over the Arabians, both under Sargon and Sennacherib. Both of them record victories over the Arab tribes. And then God says, for the Lord God of Israel hath spoken it. So that settles it. Now, they shall be diminished. They're not totally destroyed. They scattered them. It's hard to wipe out a nation like that. Now, northern Israel, they were in fenced cities, and so they were able to, you know, do a pretty thorough job. But the Arabians, they'd flee, you know, and they're nomadic, and it's kind of hard to catch them anyway. So that's what happened there. But they did destroy them, and they were largely undone at that time. Now, they bounced back. They're a large nation today. They're a nation to be reckoned with today. Okay, God bless you. I believe among the Arabians, we're supplying with the jets now, Saudi Arabia, isn't that right? I believe we are. And bolstering them up against Iraq, especially, and also, of course, against Russia, so that they don't feel like coming down there and stomping on them. The Russians are certainly eyeing the area, there's no doubt about it. Now, I wonder what's going to happen the next short time. The Russians know that Reagan, what his idea is, and they sometimes wonder whether they're going to try to do something quick. You know, I've just wondered about that. It seems like the odds are too much against them. They just got too much at stake to try anything. And, you know, in some ways, you just want the, you know, you want whatever's going to happen. Let's get people on their knees so they'll be open to the gospel. But we're not ready yet, and, you know, we really aren't. But when God does it, he's going to do it. I just kind of think it's going to be through an economic collapse in America that the Russians are going to take advantage and the big bear, you know, and the Antichrist system. But let's keep praying and believing and listening to the word of the Lord.
Amen. Yes. Sir, I'm going through this assignment, and everything I'm finding is not super clear. They're not like, okay, Isaiah 9:6, things like that. You know? Am I right in thinking things? For instance, I just took this one because it was the very first one I had. But like in this one here, except the Lord had left us a very small remnant, we should have been in Sodom and been like Gomorrah. Referring to, you know, at the second coming, how there's a remnant left.
Mm-hmm.
Is that applicable?
Sure.